It's great to see you all this morning, and we are so glad that you've come to worship at Hillcrest. And if you're a first-time guest, or if you're joining us online, we are in a series right now where we are going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. And the book, it's talking about what's going to happen in the last days of this world or this earth. And so lots of people are interested in the book of Revelation. But I want you to know there are some hard things in the book of Revelation. And what we're going to look at today is one of those hard passages in chapter 6. It's what I would call a warning passage, a warning passage. And so we're going to look at this warning passage today. But here's what I want you to know right off the top. As we think about these warning passages and work through these tough sections of Scripture, the Lord loves you. And the reason for these warning passages is God wants to spend eternity with you. God wants you to be in heaven with Him forever. And listen, that's my desire as well. That's why I preach the passages. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. I want you to understand the Word of God better, but I want you to know that God loves you, and there is a way that you can avoid what we're going to talk about today in Revelation chapter 6. So I'm going to grab a stand here, and then we'll get started. If you were here with us, we've been in chapter 5 last week and chapter 4. They kind of go together, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And chapter 4 is where we move from earth back up to heaven. And there's a scene in heaven, and I believe that that is depicting the rapture of the church. The church is being raptured up to heaven, because chapter 3 talks about the church age. That's talking about churches that existed and problems in churches. And then it says, after this, and he looked and John was in heaven. And so in chapter 4, we see kind of a, he's describing or explaining the throne room where God resides, and just the sights and sounds and smells and all of the beautiful things that we will experience in heaven. And so there's a worship song going on in chapter 4. And that worship song is a song of creation. We're praising the Creator, Creator God. Then chapter 5 tells a story. And we talked about that last week. If you missed that message, you can go back online and watch that. We archive all of our messages. And so this is a story that's really the story of redemption. And so there's this title deed. There's this scroll that's in the right hand of God who's sitting on the throne. And we know later we find out that it's a title deed, like a title deed to a piece of property, but it's the title deed to the earth. And there's nobody worthy to take that title deed who is a rightful owner, a rightful heir, who can open that and again, expose its contents. And so John weeps because there's nobody there who is righteous, nobody who's worthy, until the Lamb steps up. The Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of Judah. And He is worthy. And so in chapter 5, He takes the scroll from the Lord, from God the Father. And what that represents is the fact that Jesus has redeemed us, and He's coming to redeem this earth. This earth is, because of the fall of man, this earth is in a mess. And I don't have to tell anybody that. Everybody here knows that and realizes that. We are, again, because we have fallen, we are under a fallen world, a cursed world. And there's lots of bad things that happen. And so Jesus is coming back to restore the earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But also there are seals on this title deed. Just like there were actual seals that sealed a deed in Roman times, well, these seven seals represent what's going to happen as Jesus comes back to redeem the earth, reclaim the earth. And so there's a period of time before He comes back, after He's taken the church up to be with Him in heaven. It's called the Great Tribulation. In fact, that's the title of my sermon today. It's a seven-year period. And you're like, well, where do you get seven? Well, I get it from the book of Daniel, because this is mentioned in Daniel. Jesus talks about it in the Olivet Discourse. It's found in several places. But the final 7 years. Now, what we've read in chapters 4 and 5 are kind of happy and celebrative in heaven. Man, people are worshiping and they're singing their hearts out in heaven because of what's happened. Well, not so much on earth, because this time on earth is going to be the most difficult, worst time in all of human history. I know that we have a period you can study in history that was called the Dark Ages. These last 7 years are even darker. I know that we've seen some hard times, some bad times in human history already. This is the worst time of all. Jesus described it as the worst time of all. It's the time of the Great Tribulation, or the final 7 years. You know what it's called in Jeremiah? Because it's mentioned in several parts of Scripture, Old and New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's a reference to Israel, because a lot of what happens focuses on and hinges on Israel. Israel is ground zero during the Great Tribulation, or the final seven. And we'll talk about that as we go through these chapters together. But today we're going to talk about a broad overview. This is kind of like just a review, a general outlook of what's going to happen in the final 7 years on planet Earth before Christ returns. So hopefully you found your way to chapter 6, either scrolling to it on your phone or in your Bible. But I want you to look in the Word of God and stay in there. Keep in there today, because I want to point out some things about this time period that I'm calling the final seven. So we're in chapter 6, where we left off last week in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll read the first 6 verses or so, and that'll give us kind of a sense of the context, and then we'll start talking about it. Listen, I'm glad you're here. You can understand what's in here. A lot of people, when they get to chapter 4 or chapter 5, they bail on Revelation because they think, oh, I can't understand all that symbolism. It's beyond me. Listen, with the Holy Spirit's help, it is not beyond you. We can understand what God is communicating here. We may not know every single detail, but we can understand what He's communicating. The Holy Spirit's going to help us. And because of that, Revelation is a blessing to us, and it may help us to make decisions today. You might make a very critical decision that will help you and change your life because of what you read today in the book of Revelation. I don't know my testimony, if I've shared that before or not, but I was saved. When I got saved, I was listening to a pastor, Gary Longnecker, preach through the book of Revelation quite a few years ago. But that's another story. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures, we talked about those creatures a couple weeks ago, say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a black horse, and its rider held a set of scales in his hand. What are scales? We're going to talk about that. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius," that's a form of money in that day and time, "and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. But do not harm the oil and the wine." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the worship we've already enjoyed today, and the prayers, and the life group time, and just being together with your people in your presence. Now we've come to this very important time where we're going to be looking at your word together. First off, Lord, I'd ask you, would you please help me? Help me to preach as you want me to and to say what I need to say. And I pray that I would do that in the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through me. Not just my words, but your words speaking through me. May you anoint me and may I sense your Spirit working through me. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would give us understanding. Help us to really zone in and focus on. This is important. And I'm so thankful that each person is here and those are online watching, listening today. Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, if we need assurance, we need encouragement, but if we need to be exhorted and we need to come into a right relationship with you, I pray that you'd make it clear through the preaching and teaching of your word. I love you, Lord, and I am confident that you love me. Lord, you are a just God. You're a just judge, and you must punish sin or you wouldn't be a good God. But you're also a loving God who has made a way of escape. Help us to remember that as we read about this time of judgment that's going to come over all the earth. And again, Lord, I thank you and give you praise in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's talk about a couple of things before we get into the text today and break it down. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. First of all, John is using highly symbolic language. It's figurative language, all right? And we can understand this. Sometimes that freaks people out. So you read about these four horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you've ever heard of this before, most of you probably have. This is apocalyptic language or literature. Well, this is where it came from. It came from this chapter, chapter 6. But he's speaking figuratively. Don't think about it literally, that he's literally seeing these four horses. He's talking figuratively. You guys that are good Ozarkians, you use this kind of language all the time. In other words, people might say, it's raining cats and dogs out there. If I'm a literalist, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to go see this. Well, he's speaking figuratively. Or you sports fans talk about somebody who hit a baseball a mile, a country mile, or a golf ball. If I get a hold of a golf ball and hit it very far, it usually goes into the woods. Or he's a few bricks shy of a load. Or they talked up a storm. Did they really? Or here's one for you guys that are lovers out there. I love you to the moon and back. Well, that's a figurative speech. You don't literally love that person to the moon and back, unless you're William Shatner, who I think's going into space again. They are solid as a rock. Well, they might be a solid person, but I don't know that they're solid as a rock. So he's speaking figuratively. And he's also speaking in general terms, okay? Some people make mistakes when they go through Revelation of trying to see specific events going on. This is a broad overview. This is kind of like a movie trailer. When you're thinking about checking out a movie, what do? Well, you Google it or you look at it, or maybe you're in the theater and you look at the previews or the coming attractions. And so this is just a preview or a general idea of what's going to happen. Chapter 6 through 18 unfold, or 19 unfold at all. All right. So we're going to be going through all of it in more specific detail. And so it's general. It's a summary of the details. One more thing to point out. Second. Now this is so cool. I want you to get this, and this is not in your notes, but it's really, really cool. This lines up perfectly with what Jesus says when the disciples ask him about the last days. Remember we talked about that, the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and Mark chapter 13. The disciples asked Jesus at one point, what's it going to be like in the last days? And Jesus answered them. And so you don't have to write all that down, but there's just a neat comparison that I came across that I saw comparing the Olivet Discourse to Revelation chapter 6. I'll point this out from time to time as I preach this message today, but it lines up perfectly. And that's not an accident, because God's word is true. Listen, some of this stuff seems so mind-blowing. Let me tell you this. It's a lot less mind-blowing today than it was 100 years ago. We could see it a lot more easily today than they could 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years ago. But this is prophecy. And listen, God's word is filled with prophecy, and a lot of it's already been fulfilled. Amazing prophecies that have been completely and totally fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. This is going to be fulfilled. This is real. This is actually going to happen. And we can be ready. Better than that, we don't have to experience it. You don't have to be here during the Great Tribulation. But it lines up with Jesus. And let me just say this before I get into the text today. Jesus says that what's going to take place is going to start out. In fact, all of these things I'm going to talk about today, none of it's new under the sun. Other than maybe some of the natural disaster at the end of the chapter. All of these things have always been with us. But what's going to happen in the last days is they're going to happen with more frequency and intensity. How did Jesus explain it back a few weeks ago when we looked at the Olivet Discourse? He said it'll be like a woman having birth pains. When she first starts to have them, they're quite a ways apart, or contractions. Then they get nearer or closer to happening. They're happening with more frequency and more intensity. And when that happens, like that, what do you need to do? The woman needs to get to the hospital. It's time to have that baby. And so this is what this is all about. These birth pains are going to grow in frequency and intensity. And that's what he's talking about here. And each seal represents a divine judgment. Divine judgment is coming upon the earth. And so, again, this is symbolic, but there's also a pattern to it. And I've got to mention this too, so you understand it. You'll notice that there's seven and seven and seven. Three series of sevens. And that's just the poetic way that John is explaining this. But there's seven seals. We won't cover the seventh seal today because the seventh seal comes later in chapter 8. And the seventh seal ushers in seven trumpet judgments. So like a judgment is announced with a trumpet. And then at the end of that, at the seventh trumpet judgment, that ushers in seven bowl judgments, which is just as if God were pouring judgment out on the earth. And so there's three sets of seven. This is the first set today, seven seals of judgment. And so with that having said that, let's kind of get into this and let's look at six characteristics of the final 7 years, six general characteristics. Now you can get to your notes if you want to start taking notes. Look at verse 1. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there was a white horse. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen enough Westerns to know that the guy riding the white horse is usually the guy with the white hat, and he's usually the good guy. And in fact, there are some people who believe that this is a depiction of Jesus Christ. But because of what comes after the white horse's arrival, I don't think so at all. I think that this is an imposter. And so this is a representation or description of the Antichrist. The Antichrist that we've talked about before. So for your first fill in the blank, the people who live in the final seven will be captivated by a false savior. Or you can write Antichrist if you want to in there. But the white horse represents the Antichrist. I mean, he sounds like a good thing at first. He's going to fool a lot of people that are on the earth at this point in time. And that white horse looks like it's a good thing. Looks like strength and purity and hope. And he's carrying a bow. Do you see that there? The rider held a bow, not a sword, which represented destruction. And that bow, he doesn't have any arrows with the bow. So he's a man of peace is what he's going to represent himself as. He brings peace through negotiation. He's a great reconciler. He's not a man of war. Or is he? Well, anyway, this is the Antichrist. Here's what you need to know about the Antichrist, okay? First of all, everything that he does or attempts to do is satanically influenced. Satan is driving him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles and signs and wonders and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. And so he is an imitation. Satan wants to imitate God. Satan wants the praise and the glory that is due to our God and our Creator and our Savior. And so this Antichrist is fueled by Satan. And he's an imposter. And therefore, he's going to seek recognition first, and then he's going to demand worship. A little bit about him. This is stuff we've talked about before and read in other times, but the world's going to accept him because things are going to get more and more desperate and darker. And people, even in the cynical world in which we live today, people are clamoring for a hero. They want somebody to deliver them. They want a president or a leader of some kind to bring people together and deliver them because times are getting rougher and rougher. And people cry out for peace and safety and economic stability. And they're going to get that, they think, in this man. Especially when he first arrives on the scene. He's going to do some amazing things. For one thing, he's going to solve the Middle East puzzle. You say, what's the Middle East puzzle? Well, you know, the Israelis and the Arabs do not get along. And we've seen presidents try and get them together and all kinds of people. Nobody can do it. This guy's going to help them to reconcile to such a degree that the Jews are going to be able to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is right now. It's incredible to think about. And so these Jews, man, they're going to be behind him. They're going to think, we've found the man. This guy is going to help us into new safety. And he's going to give us all these guarantees. You can read about that, by the way, in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus and the Olivet Discourse. Listen to what Jesus says about it. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. So he's going to look like a peacemaker, a great healer, the hope for the world. He's going to bring in one world government, which we'll talk about more later on in Revelation. But what's going to happen is at the 3.5 year mark, people are going to see him for who he is. The mask is going to be taken off, and he's going to be the worst of the worst leaders ever. He's going to usher in war like you've never seen before. And so he's going to be a liar, and he's going to demand worship, and he's going to restrict who can buy and sell, and he's going to throw the worldwide economy into chaos. And he's going to do all these things because he is Satan's man. And he's going to bring judgment upon the earth. Who is the Antichrist? Well, we'll talk more about that in chapter 13. We're not to know who the Antichrist is. That's one of those details we're not going to know. These guys that spend all this time trying to figure out the Antichrist, you know what? They're wasting their time. You'll know when you're in the final seven, when you're in the great tribulation, which, by the way, we're not in the tribulation right now. We may be very close. It all may be setting up, but we're not there yet. And so probably the foremost figure, and I've heard all kinds of people speculated as the Antichrist, has been Adolf Hitler. I was reading something by David Jeremiah the other night, just kind of getting prepared for this. And he has a document from 1941. Y'all remember 1941? That was World War II. That was the year Jeremiah was born. And he said it's a pamphlet called The Beast, The False Prophet, and Hitler. And he's not the only one I've seen that thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, Adolf Hitler was not the Antichrist because that time has come and gone. But I want you to think about this. Just think about this with me. I've given this a lot of thought. Do you realize that Satan doesn't know when the end is coming? Only one person knows when Christ is returning, and that's God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so Satan has to have his man in every period of history. So could Satan have been preparing Hitler to be the Antichrist? He sure could have. And so I believe there are people who are prepared from time to time because Satan doesn't know. And he's getting his man ready. Matter of fact, let me back that up with Scripture. I always need to back it up with Scripture, right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, John says, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And so Satan always has his man. So get that down about this idea of being captivated by a false Savior. But second, let's just go right into verse 3 and 4. The people who live in the final seven will be decimated by military conflict. Tremendous war. Look at verse 3. When he talks about this black horse. Or I'm sorry, before that, the red horse. The red horse is speaking of war. That's a symbol of war often in Scripture. And it's backed up by what it says next in verse 4. Its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another. And here's the view of the symbol of war in Scripture. A large sword was given to him. And so basically the red horse stands for war. And that's going to happen at the 3.5 year point. A great world war is going to occur. And again, war is not anything new in human history. As long as recorded history has been out there, we know that there have been wars. One person speculated there's been some 14,531 wars in human history. In fact, somebody else says there's only been about 200 years of peace in all of recorded history. But here's the deal. Most of the wars are local. They're not globalized. In fact, it wasn't until the 20th century that we had our first world war. And then a few years later, we had our second world war. Well, this is going to be a world war. And you're going to read more about it when we get into chapter 16. It's the last and final battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. And when you read in there, there's going to be millions of people. There's going to be a massive army of at least 200 million that's going to assault Israel. And so it's going to be a horrible time. And again, it's going to be a world war. We can imagine it more now than ever before because we've seen war on that scale. And Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. When they say peace and security, think about the Antichrist, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And something else you can't help but think about, and again, I don't want to read too much into it, but there's something else that we have today that 100 years ago was unthinkable. 1,000 years ago they wouldn't have had it. It's nuclear capability. There are at least 9 nations today that have nuclear capability. I believe here in America we have like 35,000 nuclear weapons. And I was reading somewhere that there are now missiles, not just in America, but missiles throughout the world that can reach any part of the world in less than 30 minutes. And so this great war that slaughters many, it's not that hard to imagine that today in the times in which we live. As we continue to read on, there's a third horseman. Look at it there. It's a black horse. And the black horse, again, scripture would indicate that this stands for famine and hardship and death. And so let's say our third point is the people who live in the final seven will be incapacitated by economic hardship. Because that's really what he's talking about here is economic hardship. Here's where I get that. Look at verse 5. He says, I looked and there was a black horse and its rider had held a set of scales in his hand. Scales are used to measure something. They're used, again, to measure food in that day and that time. And so these scales are to weigh and measure and ration food items. By the way, there are a lot of people that are hungry today. That's not anything new in our world. Do you know one out of every nine people in the world today go to bed hungry? And there are thousands of people today that are critically hungry. They're malnourished and some may die today because they don't have enough to eat. That's why we want to encourage you to give to this Global Hunger Sunday offering. It's an offering we take up once a year and it does go to our global relief agencies, Baptist Global Relief, to help people that are hungry. Most of us don't know what that's like, but there are people that are starving to death in the world. And so that's a great offering that we're happy to support here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. But what we're talking about here is suffering and hunger and starvation on an unprecedented level. Millions of people will starve to death during the final 7 years, the Great Tribulation. You say, well, why? How? Well, there's two answers to that question. War and one world government. Those are the reasons why millions will starve to death. The result of a great world war and a great pretender will be a great depression and a great depravity, which will cause millions to starve. So these severe shortages, first of all, it doesn't take much to the imagination that if there's a great world war and maybe nuclear weapons are used, food supplies are going to be disrupted. Transportation, at the very least, getting food to people is going to be more difficult. And so that's going to be a huge problem. Just the effects of war is going to be a problem. But also, I want you to notice something else. Look back in the text here. Then I heard in verse 6 a voice among the four living creatures, and that voice said, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now a denarius, it was like a day's wage in that time. Whatever the average wage earner could make in a day, a daily wage, that's a denarius. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, I don't know much about wheat or barley. Some of you farmers might know more about it. But wheat was what they would often feed the animals in that day and that time. Barley was as well. It was very low in nutritional value. So when I read that and understand what's being communicated, what he's saying there is that inflation is going to be so bad. And because of the one world government and restrictions on that, that you're going to be spending all of your money just to be fed for the day. And then you're going to do the same thing the next day. Most people are going to live day to day in these final seven. And it's because of the restrictions by the Antichrist. Remember, later on we're going to read about this. He won't allow some people who won't take the mark to buy, sell, or trade. And then, of course, the effects of war. And then what about this last quote here? Notice how he throws in, but do not harm the oil, the olive oil, or the wine. That's just a statement showing that priorities are all mixed up. There's going to be a few people, a select few, who have all they need. They're going to have all the creature comforts. They're going to dine with the finest food. There may be a severe shortage of staple foods, but these guys are going to have their wine and their oil and the best of foods, the finest. So some will have, but many will not in the last days. So it goes without saying, point number 4, the people who live in the final seven will be devastated by human suffering. Devastated. I don't think we understand the level of devastation. Now, we've seen that on a smaller scale, nothing new, but listen to what he says. He says that he opens the fourth seal and there's a pale green horse. And this rider was named Death and Hades was following after him. So this is a figurative way of saying that there's going to be massive amounts of death in this final seven. And so listen, these riders were given authority over a quarter of the earth. To kill by the sword, by famine, by plague. By the way, that word plague is also translated pestilence in some translations. And it could also be like a pandemic, a worldwide pandemic. Just saying, it's kind of interesting how we've experienced it, not on the level then, but we understand what they're talking about. And even by the wild animals of the earth, there will be sickness, suffering, and death. A quarter of the earth. That has to mean a quarter of the earth's population. There are roughly 8 billion people on the earth right now. That's 2 billion people who will lose their lives during this tremendously horrible time. And even the animals will become more predatory as there's tremendous food shortages and conditions worsen on the earth. And then there's number 5. The people who live in the final 7 will be imperiled by unimaginable persecution. You know, the church is raptured, but that doesn't mean there's not people who are still saved in the last days in the final 7. I believe there will be many people who will be saved. Matter of fact, there are some next chapter, chapter 7 we'll look at next week, who are Jewish who will be saved from every one of the Jewish tribes of Israel. But I believe there will also be people who are Gentiles, like non-Jewish people, who will be saved. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, in chapter 7, a little farther down the line, it talks about, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no man could number, was standing before the throne. And so I asked one of the elders, verse 13, who are these clothed in white robes and where have they come from? And listen to what the elder says in verse 14. Sir, you know. I hate it when they do that. You know who they are. But he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. There it is right there. Some people will come out of the great tribulation and they'll be saved. But most of the people saved in the great tribulation will be martyred. Now again, we know what that's like. We see that. We don't experience that here in America, but our brothers and sisters go through it and have for thousands of years. Lots of Christians have given up their lives. Jesus talks about it. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will hand you over for persecution and they will kill you and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And so again, they're going to be persecuted on an unprecedented level, but they're going to come out of this in heaven. And so later on, when you read about this, they're going to be talking about how long, Lord? You see that there in verse 10? How long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? Now, they're not crying out in anger. They're crying out for justice. And God is going to bring justice as we see these different seals and judgments unfold. And so it's a time of unimaginable persecution. One final thing I have to mention today, the people who live in the final 7 will be inundated by natural disaster. Again, we see natural disasters and they're kind of like birth pains right now. We see earthquakes and hurricanes and man, thank God for our disaster relief workers. I really loved hearing Lois's testimony today. Hope you did as well. And Rod, God bless those guys and you new guys that are trained. You'll get your feet wet soon. But listen, we haven't seen nothing yet. You won't imagine what it's going to be like in the last days. This sixth seal, the last one we'll cover today. When he opened the sixth seal, verse 12, a violent earthquake occurred. And the sun turned black like sackcloth, made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. By the way, Jesus talks about this in the Olivet Discourse. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 24, along about verse 29 and 30. And he goes on and talks about how the sky was split apart. Like a scroll being rolled up, verse 14. Every mountain and island was moved from its place. How do you suppose people responded then? Well, you're not going to be very happy about this. This isn't everybody, but the vast majority of people. Understand what's going on. Look at verse 15. Don't miss this. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and even every slave and free person, hid in the caves and among the rocks, the mountains. Now, we understand why they're hiding, but they realize what's going on. Because look at verse 16. They say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from us. Hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they know where this is coming from. Because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? You know what's sad about that? Is they still could repent. God is still trying to get them to come to Jesus because you'll read later about an angel. In Revelation chapter 14, there's going to be an angel come out and share the gospel for a final time. These 144,000 are going to be witnesses. There's going to be two great witnesses in chapter 11. Even the martyrs. It talks about in Revelation 12, they have conquered the blood, conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So there's still people sharing the gospel. In fact, I think that's part of the gospel going to all nations, and then the end will come. But these guys refuse to come to God because of their hard hearts. That's why I say today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right. Don't delay. This is the time, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, to come to Christ. So I want to close out by saying a couple of things. Again, this is a tough section of scripture, but two concluding thoughts. One, God is in control. None of this takes God by surprise, but everything is under His sovereign hand. The timing, the breaking of the seals, even the number of martyrs that stand before the throne. All of that is under God's control. Now, that doesn't make it any easier. Life isn't always easy, but listen, it ought to help you today if you're a follower of Jesus, that God is under, has it all under His control, His sovereign will. And there's nothing you experience that isn't Father-filtered. I believe that with all my heart. And don't let that make you mad at God. Make that let you draw near to God in love. And so God's in control throughout this. But then lastly, man, for the most part, is basically unrepentant to the very end. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Many will ignore their own peril. They would rather hide from God in fear than come to Jesus in repentance and humility and submission. Don't you wait. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. That's why we preach the gospel. Lord, as we've come to the end of this chapter today, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your promises. I'm thankful that you are a just God. First of all, you're a merciful God. I'm so thankful that I don't have to experience your wrath, because Jesus took the wrath of God when he died on the cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To him, it was worse than the physical torture he endured. And we don't have to experience that. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I've brought your wrath because of my own sinful heart and attitude. But thank you, you've made a way of escape through the Lamb of God who sits on the throne. And I'll worship him forever because of that. But Lord, we also see, and we don't talk about it that much these days, that you are also a just judge. You will not allow sin to remain unpunished. You will not allow the devil to be the prince of the air or the ruler of this world forever. There's a day that's coming when Jesus is coming back to rightfully claim what is his. He's going to reclaim the earth and renew and restore. Even the created world, those who are not image bearers. We're image bearers as human beings, but those, the plant life and animal life and other creation longs for that day. Lord, we realize that the end times are going to be very difficult, these final seven. I just am thankful that we can share the gospel today, because just like I said at the beginning, and I know that it's your will as well, I don't want to see anybody not in heaven. I don't want to see anybody separated from you. And we don't have to. The word of God says that you long for all to come to repentance and none to perish, but to have everlasting life. And that comes as we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus did die for our sins on the cross, that he was perfectly the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he died on the cross and he rose again. And we can have victory and power over death and hell and the grave. And even in our own earthly lives, our daily lives, we can walk in victory through him who loves us. And grace is free. It is easy. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, or someone watching online, I just pray that right now, Lord, you would just lead them by your Spirit. The Spirit has to draw them. But Holy Spirit, lead them to pray a prayer something like this. Just to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you truly are coming again, that you are the rightful heir. You're the Son of God. You're God Almighty. And Lord, I know that I'm separated from you by my sin. I know that I will stand before you in judgment, and I will not be ready. I will not be able to stand on my own. That's what it says at the end of that chapter that we just read. Who can stand in your day of wrath? I can't stand. But I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you've made a way for me to be right, to be forgiven, to be able to avoid that judgment of wrath, that great white throne judgment. So Jesus, will you please save me? Please forgive me of my sins. I repent, which means I turn away from any known sin, and I trust you. I confess my sin to you, and I make you the Savior and the Lord of my life. Help me to walk with you. Help me to grow, to learn more about your word. Holy Spirit, help me to, again, just to sense your presence and help me to be who you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said amen.